Let's take our hymnals and turn to 432 as we begin. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. 432, let's all stand as we sing. 432. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity for sin and the prey. We for the erring one lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to say. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, Mr. Lewis, would you lead us in prayer? Would you come up here and lead us? Okay. Your knees up to that?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you. On the last.
Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that you've created, a day that we can come to your house to worship with other believers. And Lord, as we gather tonight, we're thankful for the safety that you've allowed us to come to church tonight. And now as we gather together, we just pray that you'll bless our service. And we pray for each one here that we just have a true heart of worship. And through the singing of the songs and the testimonies, and also from the pastor bringing forth your word. And we just pray for our pastor, and you just give him an understanding spirit of the scripture as well as us. And Lord, most of all, Lord, we just thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.
You may be seated. All right. So, appreciate Mr. Lewis. He did have a good, successful procedure again with his knee. And as you can see, he's walking. So that's a good sign. So we praise the Lord for that. But just think of a testimony. We'll have a time of testimonies here in a few moments. So trust that you have something you can share with a body here. And as far as our announcements go, again, on Wednesdays, we are going through the Quieting Noisy Soul program and doing that, kind of fitting that into 12 weeks here, and we've got a good start through it. Anyone's welcome to join at any time for that. You can come to the church, and Wednesday night we'll be doing that here in the building. And also online, it is available that way. Just have to make sure you get that direct link, which you can do with an email. Have that emailed to you, And so that's what we're planning to do. There are some study guides left. We have one left right now. So I'd like to give that to somebody who still needs one. But there is one left. Of course, we can order more if we need to. Again, March is here almost tomorrow. And so looking ahead to March, and time change is coming up. March 14th, we're planning a church work day on March 27th. So it's nice to see the spring coming again. It's quite warm today. I think it got up to 57, at least from what we saw. Maybe warmer other parts, I don't know. But nice to see that snow piles getting a little bit smaller out there. Was nice to have Rachel with us this morning. Rachel Steffensmeyer, she was the missionary. She had another meeting tonight and up in Bucyrus. It was up at Wayside Chapel up there in Bucyrus. And so that's where she is, but glad she was able to be with us. You can, I think, actually go back and see her presentations, the Sunday school presentation. We have been streaming our Sunday school time unlisted, which means you have to have the link. It just goes out to our church. It's not public. But if you want to go back and do that, you can get that link. It's usually sent out. I sent it out last week, actually, that link for Sunday school today. Otherwise, later this week, that'll be on the sermons page. That'll be linked there, so you can go back and see it there as well. And then as well as Sunday morning, I think that was streamed, and that's public, so you can go right to the YouTube channel and see that if you missed it for some reason, or you want to see it again. Again, the camp information is there. If you register for youth camps before April 1st, you get the free T-shirt. And remember, there's a scholarship fund if anybody can't afford it. You know, if people... they just have to request that, and there's funds available for the scholarships. All right, just mention a couple of prayer requests I heard this morning about Mrs. Goldfuss. Some of you know LaVon Goldfuss. She's not doing well, maybe in her last days, it seems. Mrs. Gossman, do you have any other information how she's doing? Or? Okay, so just pray for LaVon Goldfuss. She's the mother of Mike, and then if you know, I think there were seven of them, and their descendants as well. But just pray for the Goldfuss family. And then I don't know if some of you knew Paul Hurst, but he passed away. I don't know if you would have known them at all, but his son Paul Hurst was one of the camp assistants at one time helping Jerry Ettinger out, and he would come here as well. But this would have been his dad. Paul Hurst Sr. passed away, and he lived. They were up in the Bucyrus area for a time, and most recently in Findlay now, but he passed earlier this week, and a funeral was yesterday. And he had brain cancer, I believe, so he was sick for some time, not sure how long, but I think he was 61. He passed away here recently. So just mention those prayer requests here. All right, I'll just open it up here. Any other prayer requests or testimonies? Anything you'd like to share here tonight? Yes, Shirley.
I don't need that anymore.
Amen. Amen. It's good to have Shirley back. So it's an answer to prayer that she's back. And she was down in Tennessee, was it, or Virginia? Virginia, for several weeks. And, of course, during that time, her brother passed away. And they had the funeral and everything. And so I want to pray for Max's family, his children and grandchildren, and just pray for comfort for them. So, all right. Okay, anyone else? Any other praises or prayer requests or testimonies tonight? Yes, Ms. Gossman.
I appreciated Rachel's testimony and her service. The ministry is her desire to be in the mission field there. But I think the thing that impressed me the most was a school that is really emphasizing the training of godly youth. We hear missionaries all over the world and training young men in the scriptures, and that's vital. But God really emphasizes music in His Word and the importance of it being a new song pleasing unto Him. And so I just thank the Lord that there is a ministry that is out there doing that and they're spreading that to other countries.
Amen. Yeah. Don't hear very much about training of music on the mission field, but they're definitely doing that there. And we've had some other of their teachers in past years, I know, at that school. And so it's a blessing to see that again. All right, anyone else? Are there prayer requests, testimonies, anything you'd like to share? Yes, Scott.
Thanks to the Lord for His protection. As we were on vacation last week, coming back from Michigan, we had an accident happen right in front of us, and just pray to the Lord that I don't think anybody was hurt, but there was no damage or anything. It just somebody spun out in front of us at a high rate of speed, so just thank the Lord for his safety.
Amen. Safety is of the Lord, so praise the Lord for that. Watch out for the Michigan drivers up there, too. So, okay. Anyone else tonight? Yes, Jenny. Anyone else? Did have this funeral, as I mentioned this morning. I had a funeral last night for a man in our neighborhood, and he was just a real interesting man. You could see that even more with the things that were shared at the funeral, but he was a man who I think enjoyed life, and I think he knew the Lord, and he's very interested in a lot of things about God's creation, and he had a lot of folks share things. I had decided I was going to go one direction with the message, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and see how God ordains everything in life. For everything there is a season, and then it says there where if people that understand that they can rejoice in this life, and some people, not everyone's able to do that. Some people are frustrated and really out of sorts because of the things that are out of our control that happen, and but that's a passage that just shows you the beauty of God. He made everything beautiful in His time. And he was a man that I think realized that. And a lot of people were. You never know how many people are going to share when you open up the memories there at the funeral. And a couple days before, the director had called me and said, "About how long are your funerals?" And he said he needed to tell the veterans. Veterans were there. There was going to be a flag folding after that presentation, and he wanted to let them know how long to wait, I guess. This was going to be at the end, and I said, you know, I don't know, really. Depends on, you know, if we open it up, people share, so I said, you know, maybe 30 minutes, something like that. And well, then we opened it up, and there was a lot of people that had things to say, and so quickly had to kind of adjust my sermon there, just cut everything down except the gospel, and that's basically what I did there. It was an encouraging time, I think, and just appreciated to be able to get to know this man to see his faith as well, the evidence that there was that he was a believer and saved as a child was his testimony. As a matter of fact, his father was a church planter in the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, and he planted churches all over the area, this part of Ohio, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, and he had started the church there in Mount Vernon. I don't know that there is an Alliance Church now there in Mount Vernon, but there used to be one there. If you know where there's an optometrist eyeglass place right there on Chestnut Street, I think it is, or Coshocton. Looks like a church. That used to be the Christian Missionary Alliance church that his father pastored, and where he grew up and took his family there too. And he's definitely raised in that environment, Christian emphasis, and he was a part of that. So, but it was a blessing to be able to be there, be with the family. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies, prayer requests, anything you want to share? Yes, Mr. Margraf. Great to see Ron recovered from that fall there several weeks ago, and pray for the other issues that come about he was made aware of. That's praise and a prayer request, I guess. If you can praise the Lord for the issues that you're made aware of at the doctor's office. But, all right, anyone else? Well, let's take our hymnals again, and we'll sing another hymn. Number 112. 112, Blessed Redeemer. 112. Let's all stand as we sing. 112. Judges chapter 3. Tonight, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We're continuing on here in Judges chapter 3. We're going to look at two judges tonight. One has a longer portion. That's Ehud. And then one judge just has one verse. That's Shamgar. So we'll look at these here tonight. Judges chapter 3. Saw recently that there is a book that's come out that says that there's some evidence that the guy that killed John F. Kennedy, Lee Harvey Oswald, the evidence is supposedly that Lee Harvey Oswald was a Russian KGB agent that they've put forth at this point. The book was written by a former CIA chief. And says that this evidence that's been decoded now says that Lee Harvey Oswald had a meeting in Mexico City with his Soviet case officer, Comrade Kostin, who belonged to the KGB's 13th Department for Assassinations Abroad, part of Operation Dragon Reads. And apparently Lee Harvey Oswald had been in the Soviet Union and was asked to go back to the U.S. to assassinate John F. Kennedy. And so there's this evidence that supposedly that's a possibility. I don't know that they can prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, because Lee Harvey Oswald was killed about 2 days later. And so, he really can't give his own testimony about that. But that was a famous assassination. As many, perhaps some of you can remember that, when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Of course, that hasn't been the only one. But here in this passage tonight, we're gonna see an assassination, read about one. And that is the assassination of a Moabite king named Eglon. And the guy who did it is one of the judges here, Ehud. And so we'll read about that here, beginning in Judges 3, verse 12. The children of Israel did evil again in sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Here again we see the cycle of the judges repeated, and as we saw last week with that first judge, Othniel. But it starts off with apostasy and decline. Children of Israel go into this downward cycle again, and they begin to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We're not told exactly what that was this time, but probably it was idolatry again. That's what we saw last time with Othniel before he came on the scene. They went and served the idols of the Canaanites, and whatever it was, they began this cycle again. And we see that God was faithful. God was faithful to discipline His children. He's a faithful God, and we see that even when His children disobey, He doesn't ignore that. He disciplines them, and in this case, He allowed Israel's enemies to come once again and to put them into bondage. We see that the Moabites this time are the ones that come and put Israel into bondage, and this king, Eglon, the Lord strengthens him against Israel. God is faithful to do that. But then we see Israel cries out to God for help, and again, God delivers them. Verse 15 again, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera. Israel cries out to God for help. They were in pain and suffering, certainly, been 18 years now, but they were under bondage to Eglon, to the Moabites. And then finally, after that time, they cry out to the Lord. They turn back to God in repentance. And what does God say? Does He say, no, sorry, that's the last time? No, No, he was faithful again to come and to deliver them. And that's the pattern that we see time and time again. Israel cries out to God for help and he delivers them. And this passage centers on how that deliverance takes place. I want you to see several characteristics of this deliverance of God, that's things that are true both in this case, many, many years ago, and also today. We see, first of all, that God delivered with a man that he raised up. God delivered with a man that he raised up. Once again, verse 15, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon." God delivered Israel with a man that he raised up. This man's called a deliverer. We saw that word last week. It's the word for Savior. It's even used of God at times in the Scriptures. But God raised this man up. I read an article this past week, actually, from a man from a Baptist group of churches, and this man's a representative of those churches, but he's writing about where do pastors come from. And he is one, like many others, have observed that in these times in which we live, there are less of them. And compared to what there were 30 years ago, 20 years ago, and he wrote this: "The church is facing a crisis today. The crisis is not COVID-19, declining churches, scandals, or cultural pressures. The crisis we're facing is an increasing number of churches with pastoral vacancies and few potential candidates. Since writing about this crisis a couple years ago, I've observed that the more it lingers, the more harm is done to churches, especially to those that need a pastor. The more the churches decline, the less we will see biblically qualified men who have a God-given desire to proclaim the word and lovingly shepherd the sheep. What is the answer to this dilemma? Many would argue that the problem lies within Bible colleges and seminaries, or getting more teenagers to give their life to full-time Christian service, which will in turn populate the Bible colleges and seminaries. The thought goes like this: if we could just increase the enrollment at seminaries, we'd have a larger pool of pastors to choose from. This seems to make sense, but it doesn't get to the root of the problem." And the first point that he made in this article is a point that I think goes along with what we see here. And that is that pastors, like this man here, he wasn't a pastor, Ehud, but pastors are raised up by God. We see that in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that Jesus Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And his point is that we need to step back and just see where these men of God come from. And ultimately, they come from God raising men up. And that's what was going on here. This wasn't something that could be manufactured in some way, although I'm sure the Lord used various factors in this man's life to bring him to this point where he could be used. But fact of the matter is, the Lord raised up this deliverer. The Lord raised up this man. And we're told about who he was, where he came from. It's from the tribe of Benjamin. Told about his condition of being left-handed. Anybody share that condition? Okay, we've got a couple left-handers here tonight. So you're just like Ehud, and that is going to come in a little bit more when we read on in this story, but it is just a little bit different. You know, that's how all you left-handers are. You're just, you know, a little bit different than the rest of us right-handers. But Ehud was a little bit different, and you know, evidently it gave him a little advantage when he made this plan. And so let's see what he does here. Verse 16, "But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came. When they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Seirath. So we see another way that God delivered with a man that he raised up, first of all. But then we see here in the second part of the passage here that God delivered with a man's actions. God delivered with a man's actions, heroic actions. You see, what he did here, he planned to take this present, could be a tribute, something that really was expected of Eglon. And so he takes this to him, and he's made this special dagger. And he's put it on his right thigh, which would have been different from normal. Okay, that's why he's a left-hander. He carries his dagger on his right thigh, which is different and unexpected, probably. When you see somebody reaching on their right, that's not normal. Usually, you'd reach for your left, and perhaps there was an element of surprise there because of the fact he was left-handed. And so he has this message to Eglon. He says, I have a message from God unto thee. It may be that was somewhat flattering to Eglon. And Eglon gets up and stands up. He wants to hear this message. Maybe some kind of oracle from a god. And so now he's standing, this big fat man. And that turns out to be just what Ehud wanted. He was right there, close. And that's exactly what he had planned, to be able to reach and get his dagger off his right thigh and thrust it into his big fat belly. And so he assassinates Eglon. That's what happened. He assassinated him in private, and he was able to flee out another way. And after a while, the servants wonder what's going on. And finally, they break in. They see King Eglon. He's dead right there. And you say, was that right? Was that the right thing for Ehud to do? I mean, he assassinated this guy. It's somewhat scary and severe. You know, we see some other assassinations in the Bible. This isn't the only one. There's some others in books of Samuel there. Joab, David's general, he assassinated some people, Abner and another man. And the conditions were a little bit different there with those assassinations. But one thing we can see about Ehud's assassination was that, it was not an assassination that was made against one of the people in Israel. You know, it's not like Ehud was doing this to gain an advantage for himself. You know, Joab, David's general, he was assassinating people to protect himself, to protect his own position. Ehud's not doing that. Ehud is really doing something as an act of war. You can read the stories about the war stories about these special forces, special operations, and they go in and they take out the enemy. That's an act of war. They're removing these very dangerous people. We've heard about some of those in the past year. I think in Iran is one of these generals, Soleimani, I think he was, and they took him out, the U.S. forces, very swiftly and quickly. And that was an assassination. And so Ehud's assassination, I think, is a little bit different here. It was not something for his own glory, for his own credit. And God obviously used it. You know, one thing we don't see with Ehud is the fact that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We saw that last week with Othniel. Very clearly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel and empowered him to do what he did. We don't see that with Ehud. But that doesn't necessarily mean that what Ehud did was bad. In fact, I think what the text here encourages us to think about, suggests to us, is that human actions, human initiative even, is not something that is in contradiction to God's will necessarily. A man like this, taking action, doing something, does not necessarily mean he's out of God's will. It has to be motivated by faith. And God obviously used it here. We also see same truth here in the book of Ruth. You know, Ruth, the different characters in that story, she didn't just sit back and do nothing. Remember, she made the decision to go and glean in the field of Boaz, and then she came to Boaz's, wherever he was sleeping there, and there she was at his feet. And Boaz knew what that meant. And that was, an act that she did. It was some initiative that she showed. And so we see here that God delivers sometimes with a man's actions. Actions that sometimes come from taking initiative. Of course, that doesn't mean that we ought to go out and assassinate the enemy. In our day, in this age in which we live as Christians, that's not going to be the thing that we are called to do unless we're soldiers in war. The Bible tells us that in this age, our battle is spiritual. Our battle is spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And there are times when we need to be willing, by faith, to take the opportunities that may come our way, making sure that we are doing this by faith, trusting the Lord, at the same time taking action. And we see that here in Ehud's life. And then this, as it continues on here, we see what Ehud does. Notice here in verse 27, he escapes. "And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan towards Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time 10,000 men, all lusty, all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Here we see that Ehud escapes and he leads a battle against Moab. He takes the fords of the Jordan, and he's not talking about the trucks, the F-150s. Okay, just want to make sure. He's talking about the shallow areas of the Jordan where people could cross over. They took the fords of the Jordan, and what that did was eliminate the areas where the Moabites could get back into their own area. And so they were able to eliminate the Moabites that were in their land. But notice the battle cry again. Verse 28, he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. Ehud was clearly a man that was confident that the Lord would deliver them. As we read the beginning verses of the book of Judges, it was that same belief that God wanted the people to understand, to motivate them to continue to do what they were supposed to be doing, which was to clear out the land of the Canaanites. The Lord had already promised them the victory. They needed to take the action necessary to go in and finish the job. And that's similar to what Ehud says here, "For the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." He was clearly doing this because he believed the Lord. It was an action that he took, a strategy that he made, but it was something that was clearly motivated by faith. He believed that the Lord would give the victory, that this was what the Lord would truly have him to do, and the Lord used that. The Lord delivered through this man's action. Yes, the Lord raised up this man, but the Lord also delivered through these actions. And so we have the Ehud, the judge here, and then we have another judge in this passage. Just has one verse, verse 31. "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." Here we have this man's name. Some commentators suggest that his name really is not a Hebrew name, Shamgar. Seems that this man had a foreign name, perhaps a Canaanite name. You know, we know that, of course, the Israelites didn't completely finish the job of removing the Canaanites, dealing with the Canaanites, and they intermarried with them. And so it's not surprising, necessarily, that you would see a man show up that seems to have a different background, Canaanite, perhaps. The son of Anath, he's called. This Anath evidently was a Canaanite god, and some connection to the Canaanite religion, whether it be through his family or in some way, we don't know really for sure. But it may have been that this man was a Canaanite convert. You know, they were living with them, and certainly they must have talked about the things of the Lord at some point, saw the things that God was doing. And then notice the weapon that he used. It says, he slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. With an ox goad. How many of you have ever seen an ox goad used as a battle weapon? All right. What's an ox goad? What kind of person uses an ox goad? Yeah, farmers. Farmers. Yeah, an ox goad is a farming implement. It's just a stick that they use to poke the cattle and the animals to get them to go where they need to go. And evidently, that's what Shamgar used to kill all these Philistines, 600 men, with an ox goat. That's not something that you would expect. Not at all something you'd expect. An unlikely weapon. And so we see a third means of God's deliverance. And that is that God delivered, still does deliver, in unlikely ways. God delivers in unlikely ways. Here we see a man who's an unlikely judge. He seems to be a foreigner. That's not who you'd expect. His weapon is a farming tool. What? Who goes to war with a farming tool, an ox goat? That's not what we would do. But that is what God used. God oftentimes delivers with unlikely means. And that's a theme that comes up again and again in the book of Judges and really all throughout the Scriptures. God delivers in unlikely ways. It's not easy to predict. It's not easy to explain. But oftentimes we see that that's how God works. The Apostle Paul, I believe, understood that. Of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." That's the way God works oftentimes. even today in this church age. We have our human ideas, things that should work, and it should work this way, we think, and then God has His ways. And oftentimes they're unlikely. They're unexpected. And when that happens, we have no other explanation for it except to say that the Lord was the one who did it. It was the Lord's work. And that's really what was going on here. The Lord was being faithful to deliver. It wasn't that the Israelites had great ideas that they had to deliver themselves. They just cried unto the Lord. They finally got to the point they were low enough. They turned to the Lord again, said, "Lord, deliver us. We've sinned." They cried to the Lord. And the Lord delivered them. He raised up a man. He raised up this man, Ehud. And this man took initiative. He did it by faith, yes, but he had to take that action. And then he did things through unlikely means, through this next judge, Shamgar, with this ox goat. And the Lord delivered through him as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way that You work in our lives. We thank You that You are a faithful God. You're faithful to discipline us. When we turn away from You, we allow idols to come into our lives, things that take Your place. Thank You that You do go after us, allow us to be uncomfortable. And we thank You that when we turn back to You and we cry unto You, that You are there, that You are a merciful and loving God. Thank You for the ways You've worked in the past, the ways You still are working, even to this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to 356. 356, we'll sing this hymn together as we close. 356, Near to the Heart of God. 356, let's all stand as we sing. 356. Coming tonight. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.